It's my supreme desire, my brothers and sisters, whom you have saved and put your spirit within, is that things would be done here the way that you would have. So we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, would you please minister to our hearts? Would you help us to be prepared not to act according to our own natures, the self, the flesh, Lord, but to yield to your Spirit? Father, knowing that in you we will find all joy, all help, all peace, all things that you would speak to us this morning, we need to be reminded so often, Lord. Help us to yield all things fully to you. May you be glorified, Lord. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm number 30. The title of this is a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. The Lord has seen fit that we don't know precisely what dedication is in view. So you have latitude, as led by the Holy Spirit, to seek Him for His application in that. It could have been, literally, when David's physical house, the place he lived in, was dedicated. They did that according to Deuteronomy. You remember, if there was somebody who had not yet dedicated his house, he was exempted from warfare. So it could have been David was singing some praises. But there's some indications within the psalm that there's so much more in view than that. Some of us have thought, and it certainly is true, that there was much praising and celebration when the temple was dedicated. Although David didn't build the temple, he made preparations for his son Solomon to dedicate it. So that's kind of in view. I think another application, and certainly something that we can look at, is when we remember that very famous passage, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We know that the fuller context indicates everything that the Lord has given us, that He's put under our authority. And as we remember also in the New Testament, that we are the temple or the house, and together we're the assembly, the house of God. Whatever way that the Lord would lead you in this morning and speak to you, I would just like to encourage you, together with myself, let's remember this, and as our brother already prayed, a time of recommittal, rededicating. We've praised and dedicated. Let's just agree with the Spirit of God, who would say to us, all that He has given us, Lord, we just want to lay at your feet this morning and praise you and wait and hear what you would say. The very first verse, it's recorded for us. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up." Now, this is a neat psalm because there's a multi-point message built in here. Point number one, if you're looking for things in a study that you can write down that the Lord has done, well, here's one. Here's a reason to praise God. "I will extol," and it literally means to lift up or to exalt, to praise, to put above everything else by our actions, the Lord. And the reason is given why we do that. "For you have lifted me up." Now, hopefully everyone here has a clear memory of a time when you have been in the dumps or down beneath a burden or something, when you have sought the Lord and said in some fashion, "Lord, help me. Save me. Father, I need what you desire to do. Lift me up above the current problems, above the current world." And the Lord has done that. If not, I encourage you to know God desires to do that. He's preserved it in His Word. Maybe and likely there's somebody here today facing something, worried about something. There's something out here. Just remember, it's not bigger than the Lord. And if you've committed your life to Him, if you're His property, He very likely has directed you to it so that you would see Him overcome it and have joy in that. And when He does, it is so easy to praise Him for that marvelous work of, well, lifting us up. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes it's not necessarily the outward circumstances, but it's the things that you think about? It's an internal condition that gets you afraid, gets you depressed, gets you worried, gets you fearful. And when you cry out to the Lord works in such a way that nothing necessarily need change on the outside, but all of a sudden it just doesn't matter. As we say, all my fears been washed away, like all my sins have been washed away. I believe the Lord desires to do that. So if you're looking for a study point, there's number one. The Lord lifts His people up. If you're looking for something to pray here in a few moments, please pray this. Lord, lift me up. It's his communication to his people. He desires to do that. David is praising. Second point, have not let my foes rejoice over me. As a Christian, you know that you are in a battle. The spiritual hosts of wickedness, the devil, his powers and principalities are seeking to, well, thwart the plan of God, keep people from coming to him. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, if you are in Christ this morning. And this is a fact. The devil can't rejoice over you. He can seek to keep you from being joyful or realizing that you're lifted up. But he and his evil cronies aren't going to rejoice in the end because you know where the finish line is. So that's the second point. God has not and will not let our foes rejoice over him. Are you looking for another point? There it is. Please pray that at the end of the message today. David continues in verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. Two possibilities here that immediately present themselves. First one, the immediate context. Healing. You get sick or injured. Healing occurs when the body regenerates itself and you're no longer dealing with that pain or dealing that problem. The Lord makes a provision for healing. But if we're going to be biblical and we're going to be accurate, what we know is that God gives us the health that he desires us to have that is good for us to accomplish his purposes here and now. Sometimes the Lord will allow a chronic ailment when people pray and seek him. It's not that he doesn't hear, it's just that he knows that if someone like me never had a problem, never had a pain, never had a concern, it would be very easy for me to walk away from him. And also, as Paul said, three times he prayed as he referred to the thorn in his flesh, some type of physical ailment. Many people think it was his eyes because he wrote about that. He prayed three times, Lord, take this away from me. And you remember, don't you, that God didn't take it away from him, but God gave him the reason. Lest I should become puffed up, exalted beyond measure. God gave it for his good, that God would be glorified through that. We can find no better example than Jesus, who was suffering in the garden and prayed, Lord, if it be possible. In other words, if there'd be any other way for your will to be accomplished other than me to go through what I'm about to go through, let this cup pass from me. And how thankful are we, and only can we be, because there was no other way, and the Lord bared up under that. God's glory was accomplished. So pray for healing, enjoy God's healing, but also pray for the wisdom to know exactly what level of health God would have you have. Because even if you are terminal right now, and we all are, you know that. If the Lord doesn't come back for another 150 years, barring genetic advancements and weird things going on in science, we're all going to the grave. So even if he heals you, you're still going to die. So that's a possibility, and I don't want to diminish that. But I believe in context of the psalm this morning, there's something else being brought forward, even more than the physical healing. As I've already talked about, have you ever been in a position when you were worried, fearful, depressed? If all outward appearances, if someone were to look at you at that time, is it because there was no clothing that you had? There wasn't enough food for a meal in your house? We've been in those situations and likely will be again when the enemy, the flesh, circumstances triumph and it's just like, I'm just under this burden and I just don't see a way out. And people would look at me from the outside and say, you know, he's clothed, he's fed, his house is warm. What's going on? That doesn't mean that it's not very real. That anguish of what I'm going to say is the soul. I know that all of you have experienced that, even if you haven't realized it and connected the dots. And I believe in fuller context, and certainly a part of it this morning is, that's the healing that David is referring to. Why do I think that? Look at verse 3. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. Before David actually died, he never died and was resurrected. He's saying there's a sense of something that I went through. It was as though my soul was in the grave. Now, soul is the will, the seat of the emotions, our personality. When you get down, that's what gets down. And you get down enough, it can affect your physical well-being as well. But David is praising him, for the Lord has lifted that up. Remember that the Lord wants to do that. Keep in mind that that is available to us as His children. Please pray for that, if that is you this morning. Verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His. All of you that are set apart for God's purposes, give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Now, I want to come back to that at the very end of the psalm, but I'll just draw your attention to it this morning. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Some scholars, commentators think that David, maybe he wrote this particular psalm when he had sinned against God. He had numbered Israel. God said, don't do that. No census. David did it anyway. And then a judgment came against his people, and David saw his people going through that. And it wasn't until, many, many people, thousands died. And David had to endure that until an opportunity was made to repent and be acceptable before God. And that's when he actually bought the present location of the Temple Mount today, where the Dome on the Rock sits in Israel. Back then, before that, a man named Ornan or Aruna was threshing his wheat because it was a high, rocky place, prominent. And David went up and he purchased that he might sacrifice to the Lord, something that was acceptable. And God accepted his sacrifice, and the plague was stopped. And no doubt, David rejoiced. So when we look at this, his anger, David was being chastened. He did what he knew was wrong. And yes, that applies to us too. It doesn't mean because we are his children that we have liberty to do whatever we want without consequence. We do have liberty, complete liberty. We're free to do everything that's good. But God loves us too much to let us get off his path, and will do what is necessary and loving to correct us. But even in that, we can remember, as David so clearly proclaims, his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. It's especially helpful to remember, as we will go into the Lord's Supper in a few moments, several minutes from now, one of the great principles of this time together is, if we would judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we would not be judged. That's what the Lord is looking for in me and for you. Young people, if you're here with parents today, this is the model that God gives us. They discipline and they guide to train you so that you would do this yourself. They do it to keep you out of greater trouble. They know that you have learned this when you start to model that behavior yourself. When you would make these choices for yourself, you would not incur the punishment, just like it is for me. God doesn't take any pleasure in that. But we have this opportunity that He always graciously extends. Lord, have I gotten off your path any place? Please, Lord, search me, try me. If there's any wicked way in me, as is written in His Word, show it to me, Lord, so I can bring it before you and correct myself. That's a huge mark of us maturing in the Lord. The Lord did lift David back up. He established him as a king forever. His family, his household, there would be a descendant from David who would sit on the throne over Israel. And the Lord will reinstate that promise coming up. And David said, wow, in spite of everything that he had experienced, and I'm certain that but the minority has been written, he was able to say, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Prosperity in the sense of all the riches that he realized and the inner things. Because we already talked about, you can have every material thing, or at least have everything that you really need, and be miserable. I think it's that inward, that attitude. It's like, wow, Lord, when you have me on this high place, Lord, when you lift me up, when I'm right before you, what can possibly touch me or get to me? I believe that's what's being communicated here. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. And the picture is obvious, the strength and immovability of a mountain. I desire that place to be so much in that joyous state of the Lord that when the troubles come, I used to think, I want to be so much in the Lord that I can avoid these troubles. And then the Lord gently reminded me, a servant is not greater than his master. If Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, I'm going to see some things come along. But I don't want to be moved. I want to be in that place to weather all those storms and even do so with joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. David realized it and he proclaimed it. You've made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. When just the father looked away from him, it's like I realized I was out of his favor. And he became deeply troubled. That is an example of how we need to walk. Not when we've gotten so far down the path we're in deep trouble, but there we are daily, moment by moment, walking along with the Father where He'd have us in that joyful, loving relationship, and then realizing, you know what, Dad's not looking at me anymore. Oh, I've gotten off the, oh no, and making that corrective action. They said, when you hid your face, I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication, a humble request. Humble, so important to realize what that means. It means looking at ourselves as we actually are in light of who God is. That usually means that we have to lower ourselves because my flesh, my nature apart from God, wants to represent itself as something that it isn't. Something much more spiritual, and there's nothing spiritual about my nature apart from God. There is just selfishness. And that's all there is. And it's unpleasing to God. David says, I cried out to the Lord, I've gotten away. Father, I really am in trouble and I'm responsible. I made that, help me. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? That's interesting. He's reasoning through in his song of proclamation. God doesn't seek to destroy people. We're to glorify God, and that means to honor Him by representing Him. If I'm dead, how does that represent God? But if by the power of God working through me and I submit, I become like Him, I remain joyous in the midst of trouble, something the world can't do, God is glorified. And that's what the Lord wants to see done in our lives. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. An amazing thought when I think about it. The all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, omni-everything that things I'm sure we can't understand. God Almighty helping me. Here's why I think He wrote this. I think He wants to help us. It's very obvious that we need His help. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with God, I can do all things. Hey, put that down as a point, but don't forget it when you pray. Lord, be my helper. If you've humbled your heart to the Lord and said, Lord, speak to me, you know that you might be facing, and certainly will be at some point before He comes and gets us or you go to be with Him, facing something. But remember, the Lord is an ever-present source of help in times of need. He doesn't plan for you to just work it out and then go do it on your own. It's that close walking with Him, relying on Him. The Lord desires to carry the heavy end of the burdens. That's what Jesus said. If any of you are weary and heavy laden, come to me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. Now this concludes in 11 and 12. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth. Sackcloth, that very coarse fabric. Think of like gunny sack, burlap, maybe worse than that. They made it out of goat's hair because it was economical. And it's what you'd make a bag out of because it was so rough and scratchy. You wouldn't wear this stuff. So what people did as a sign, and maybe it helped them identify with the grief, they would put this on for clothing when they were mourning, when someone died or disaster had happened, when they were fasting. So David said, Lord, when I turned to you, that was gone. That outward oppression, no, it's not there anymore. You clothed me with gladness. Joy, happiness in the midst of real circumstances. To the end that my glory, and the word translated soul, may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So it's undeniable that God works in outward circumstances. He'll provide everything that's need and good, and He won't give you one thing that's going to hurt you or cause you to go away. But I believe the thrust of this psalm is the inward part, the soul. We might say it's the attitude, where that comes from, your feelings, your will, your emotions, sometimes our heart, all of those things, that my soul would sing praises to you and not be silent. And you know it's entirely different when we're singing praise from a grateful heart at the revelation of how good God is and all that He's done to us, or if we're just singing because we know that it's good. It's the difference that makes the difference. Oh Lord, my God, I will give thanks to You forever. But now, let's go back to verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. As I've been praying and studying through this, and as I knew that we would be having the Lord's Supper here today, I've had one reoccurring thought, and because I have prayed about it and asked the Lord just to direct me, I believe that this is the Lord's guidance for us today. And here's my thought. When we look at communion, the Lord's Supper, the taking of the elements, we see what Scripture has to say about it, and we're told very well, a few helpful things. We know that we're not supposed to do it in an unworthy manner. That means you're a believer. Don't be thinking that it's something that there's some spiritual power. It's a memorial. It's about us remembering. It's also an act of identifying. When we partake of the bread and the wine, we're remembering what Jesus accomplished by His body being broken, His blood being spilled. He freely did that. It sealed the promises or the covenant. Everything that Jesus says to a disciple or a servant applies to me because of the unbreaking nature of what He accomplished. We remember those things. But here's the thing that's been working me over here for 2 weeks. Do this in remembrance of me. And my thought was this. If Jesus had walked in the flesh this morning, and we know that's not going to happen, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He'll remain there until His enemies become His footstool. But for the sake of example, if Jesus was here this morning, if He was leading our meeting, this was the thought that I just couldn't get out, that I kept pursuing the Lord. And what would it look like, Lord, if You were here leading, well, this communion meeting, this Lord's Supper service? And so I asked Him, and as I prayed, and I'm trusting that the Lord leads in that, it's interesting to me how the Lord works. And a couple of points that might be helpful to you. Leading, praying, studying, the Lord guiding me in His Word. But I also happened to be reading a book, actually listening to a book. I had an audio version of it. And there was a short passage. It was as though the Spirit of God just shone the light on this thing and used it in accordance with what we see in Scripture to speak to me in a way that it really helped me grasp and understand what would the Lord like to see happen here today. So if we can get that audio clip ready, this is what I want to do. I want to share this with you. I am not a listener audio, but this is the first audio book that I'm aware of that I've ever listened to part of. I'm a reader. I like to read. I like to see. I learn best that way, but it just so happened I had that. And a clip came about, what it did look like when the Lord did have this first communion meal with His disciples, when He set the example. So we're going to cue that. It's about 4 minutes long. Listen carefully. I want to also share a point with you. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, 13th chapter. We must always be so careful to test all things against Scripture. There are so many books that are out there. There's so much information. And none of it is better than Scripture. But we've realized that God has spoken to and through people, teachers, currently and in times past. Some of this He's recorded. Some of this He may choose to use. I remember that Jesus, as He taught, everything in His life was an example. It's amazing how you think of the Lord when you're going through things at work or home or wherever you may be, how the Lord just seems to make them fit but in all things test them. It was put forth to me once that the best book is one that if you're reading, it teaches you a biblical principle that makes you set the book you're reading down and pick up the Bible to see if it's so. So I want you to have your Bibles open, and I would like you to listen to this clip, but let me set it up first. The author, it's Gail Irwin. The book is The Jesus Style. He's talking about the Last Supper. Here's what has happened. It's the last night that the Lord is going to be with the disciples before he goes to his trial and ultimately the crucifixion. And he says, here's the all-powerful God of the universe. Everything that these guys needed to know. How much little had they seemed to have learned. It's the last night. What would Jesus do when it was his opportunity? When I seek to know, Lord, what did you mean when you said, do this in remembrance of me? I don't want to invent something, Lord. I want to know what you meant by that. Well, in the next 4 minutes, let's listen to it carefully, and then I'll talk about it at the end. We can go ahead and start that.
Like having the President of the United States clean the restrooms of the White House or having the King sweep the streets. He would not perform such a lowly job and risk losing stature unless he were completely comfortable with his own identity. Jesus knew who he was, and consequently, he didn't have to prove anything. He could do the lowest job. Me, I would have held 1 foot slightly elevated for all the disciples to see as I coughed nervously and hinted that something important had been left undone. It would have been beneath me to do such work. And Peter recognized that this behavior was beneath the dignity of Jesus. He was unable to receive such a free gift, so he told Jesus he would not allow his feet to be washed. Jesus' answer speaks volumes about our relationship to him and each other. And about his nature. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless we understand the true nature of Jesus and let him be to us what he is to be, we can never fully comprehend him or truly be a part of him. We may be a member of his club or take on much of the right vocabulary, but unless he serves us, we have no part or fellowship with him. Peter's response is typical of the way we approach one another. Above all, you must not see the real me, we reason. I'll wash my own feet. You can rinse and enrich. Perhaps, just as not letting Jesus wash our feet removes us from fellowship with him, not fulfilling the command of Jesus to wash one another's feet removes us from fellowship with each other. We are to be cleansing agents to each other, removing the dust of our daily travels to prepare us to sit at the table of the Lord. I quote from Scripture. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. John 13:12-16. Some interpret this passage to mean that Jesus was instituting a new type of ritual, an actual foot washing service. Now, I have no real argument with those who do so. I've been in foot washing services, and they can be a time of real exhilaration. However, I have never been in a service where there were any dirty feet. We're careful to clean them thoroughly before we expose them to the gaze, smell, and touch of the saints. Personally, I doubt that Jesus was introducing a new liturgy. He definitely was telling us how we were to relate to one another. If it is not literally to wash feet, then what are we to do to fulfill this commandment? One question and response would be, what things make us feel cleaner and more fit for the Master's table? When someone takes the time to listen to me, I feel as if my feet have been washed. When I'm complimented, my feet have been washed. When someone shares a joy with me, my feet have been washed. When someone values my ear enough to share a burden or confess, my feet have been washed. There are countless ways to wash feet. We need only to begin to notice where the dirt comes from in our own lives, and we can give cleansing to others. This all altered my approach to Sunday sermonizing. I began to realize that neatly dressed people, seated neatly in rows, are not feeling neat inside. Most of them struggle with non-Christian fellow workers. Some listen to constant streams of profanity and off-color stories. Many of the women have been propositioned in the past week. Families sit coolly angry and non-conversant. Guilt, real and unreal, hovers over them and strikes deeply at their inner beings. Shall I flail them with ominous words from a pulpit? Shall I berate them because they live no better? Shall I blame them for a broken heart? No, they, like me, need their feet washed. We cannot discover true fellowship until our times together as Christians are foot washing time. Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do." John 13:17.
So I think it would be like that. Jesus would be here, and he'd want all of us to know that, of course, as our brother said, there would be no fellowship with him, the Lord, unless he served us. There's not going to be a seat in heaven for me or for you unless, well, we accept what Jesus did. We repent of our sins, confess them, ask of his forgiveness, and trust him as our Lord and Savior. That's how he served us. How he continues to serve us in being our helper. And I knew in full confidence as I asked the Lord, "Lord, what would it be like?" We all know it would be wonderful if Jesus was here. It would be, you wouldn't have to put the tables up front. People would be crowding in, I think. And of course, he's not here, but here's the reality. His Spirit is here. So I believe what the Lord has spoken to me and what would please him, if there's any truth, and there is, in those words that we sang and prayed, "Lord, we want to just serve you. We want to praise you. You are everything." Is that the Lord would like to see some foot washing. Now, I have been in a foot washing service. Carrie and I, actually, a couple months ago, a small fellowship out in South Dakota, we had an opportunity, a privilege to serve, and they did that. It was very humbling. And it weirded me out, too, just so I know. It's not actually going to be. I think it is figurative. But I completely agree with what Gail said. You know, I think something else of what it would be like if Jesus was here, you would all know in a very real, tangible way how much he loves each and every one of you. Not one more than the other, for there is no partiality with God. He cannot love greater or less. But we might feel it differently, don't we? Look at verse 23 with me. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." You know that that's the Apostle John. That's how we take that from Scripture to be. John wrote that. That's his testimony. "Jesus loved me. That's how I felt in his presence." He's leaning back. That's how they used to do it. They reclined. And he's so close to him that when Peter signals him, because Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," speaking of Judas, Peter's like, "Somebody's going to betray one of us? John, ask him." He signals to him. Look at that. Verse 24. "Simon Peter therefore motioned to him," the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, was reclining, leaning against Jesus, "to ask who it was of whom he spoke." And I love this part too, because if you ask Jesus a question that he wants you to know, he'll tell you. He told him. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It's he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. I mean, they're all like, "Who is it? Lord, is it me?" It's like, one of us is going to betray me. Peter motions to John. "John, ask him, who is it?" Jesus said, "It's going to be the one who dips the bread." He dips it with Judas. It was right there, and they couldn't figure it out until later. And I'm just convinced there's so much of God's Word that is just right there, and until the Lord shines the light on it, that we don't get it either. Now, figuratively, I'm going to agree with Gail. There's some foot washing that needs to be done. I'm going to lead out, but I also want to just make you aware, if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God here, you have the same desire, not just to be ministered to, but to minister to one another. So that it would be freely said, you have the freedom, as the Spirit of God leads you, to join in ministering to the congregation. Now, ideally, we would have, in my mind, we would have this time at some great lodge on one of those overstuffed couches in front of that great roaring fire sort of thing. It would set the atmosphere. And can't quite do that, but we'll go for the next best thing here when we can. But I want to take a moment and explain why the tables are this way. If we could do it physically, it would be have done such a way that you would personally know that you're the guest of honor. Christ loves you that much. And there would be no greater or lesser chairs in here. That's what we tried to accomplish, and of course we would fall short. Did we get it there yet, sir? Gonna happen or not? Okay, this might be as good as we can do. So we'll bring this light down so we can really... Got to hit the play button. Left side. We might just get the still picture. I'm not... Here we go. Full screen. Let's go the full banana on this. Go up a little bit. The reason why it's hard is because you can't see from back there what I can see up here. A little more to the right. A little more. Down. We're working it. To the other right. A little more. Press. A little more. Press the button. Hey, okay. So that's, yeah, indeed. This is, if it's all of a sudden gotten warmer in here, this is why. What I see, just from a brother's perspective, is I see the congregation going in a good direction. I see individual effort. I see family effort. I see mom and dads. I'm not starting in any particular order here. But I see some mom and dads who made some real hard choices here in the last year. And it is hard when you seek to honor the Lord. Conversation that I had with my wife the other day, we were looking, and as you walk with the Lord keeps revealing. He loves you too much to let you not be fully made into His image. And it was just one of those times when I think as David felt, it's just like my soul feels like it's already in the grave and the only thing left is the body. And as I was thinking and I was praying, it's like, you know what, Kara, you know, I'm absolutely assured we're on the right path. You know how I know? First, it's biblical. What we're doing is biblical. This is the second reason I know. What you're feeling right now, is it easy or is it difficult? It's difficult. Jesus said, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. He loved us enough to tell us the truth. So when we go through those things, you're immediately faced with that. Hey, this change to be more like Jesus, obedient, is hard. And I see that happening in you. I see it in marriages. Do you guys know that there's young people in here who are seeking the Lord's will to choice of people to be married to, preparation for marriage? That's happening in the fellowship. There are young people here who are trying to honor their parents. There are marriages that are coming back on track. And I want to commend that, encourage that. If I can tell you, if it somehow washes your feet, figuratively speaking, to say, well done, well, well done. Another thing that I have seen too is even, you guys keep coming back when it's hard. That's evidence of the Lord within you. I'm not, blowing sunshine at you. But there's truth in that. We're not a finished work, and we won't be until He's finished with us. But I see the Lord moving us in the right direction, and I certainly see the enemy coming against us, and the flesh always does what the flesh does. But it's either real and genuine, or it's not. And I see us moving towards the real and the genuine. I just want to say, I appreciate that. Well done. I'm glad to be a part of that. But also to realize that Jesus would have not just me wash feet. I'm wash all I can, but I won't get all of you. He's reproduced Himself in that He's put His Spirit in each and every one of us. If there's going to be a time where there's an open statement, maybe you see something, hey, now might be a time where you might add to what has begun here before we go before him in the Lord's Supper. So I just want to open it up to the congregation. Start out saying, these are the things that I see. Anybody else see any things to the praise and glory of the Lord? Go ahead. Could first name so we... Thank you, sir. Thank you. Jesus said, by your love for one another, all people will know your own. If we're going to grow in any one thing, I mean, we're never going to abandon doctrine. We have to have the doctrine. But man, if all of this teaching and all this learning doesn't lead us to that point of submitting and becoming like him, we really missed the greatest thing and the greatest blessing. So I think this would be a time when we do encourage one another, when we wash feet. And also to let you know, if you are under the pressure right now, there are people here who just say, you know, are there needs in the body? Just let it be known so the people can serve. It begins here in the house of God. So my hope is that it begins here and we just go on in greater measure. Anyone else? Anything else you see? Concerns you're having? Praise or a testimony to the Lord. You know, I went through something and it seemed impossible and I trusted God and he got me through it. God's glorified. Your brothers and sisters are encouraged and strengthened when we do things like this. And I think we do it within the assembly. And since I know this is like, okay, moving the furniture is one thing, but wanting me to speak is entirely another, and everybody's going like that. We're going to go ahead and we're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper. And since we need to serve you here, let's take a few moments and be alone and become right with the Lord. We're told to examine ourselves. So let's take that moment and give the Lord full opportunity to speak to us individually. As we're doing that, and we'll go ahead and we'll keep the fire going so we keep that good feeling going on here. Let's bring the lights down to the worship level too, please. If the brothers would help me, we're going to go around and we're going to pass out the elements. Here's what we need to know from you. When we come by your table, if you're planning on taking communion, the Lord's Supper, please let us know so we can make sure that you have a cup and a piece of bread when we come by. Also do want to encourage you, if you do have a leading of the Lord, you have something the Lord's speaking to you and you want to address the congregation, this is still that time. If you have a prayer request, you just want to let your brothers and sisters know, hey, I'm going through something. You can be as specific or not specific as you want, but please don't miss this opportunity to let the people know so they can be in prayer, so they can walk alongside and they can support you.